True spirituality. We're looking at my meditations on a book by Dr. Francis Schaeffer, one of the great apologists of the 1950s and 60s. He said the question before us is what the Christian life, what true spirituality really is, and how it may be lived in a 20th century, or in our case, a 21st century setting in modern day, translated out of the first century and into this century. So dealing with the freedom from the bondage of sin, which is what salvation is, and freedom from the results of the bonds of sin, which is sanctification. So we've dealt with all of this right on down, man's separation from himself, man's separation from his fellow man, and so substantial healing in the personal relationship. And tonight, where do I find order for relationships? We have been trying to deal with this, how to think about personal relationships, and we see ourselves as an equal to other people. In the old world, there was royalty, and then there was not royalty. You know, the princess and the pea, have you heard that story? And she's genetically different from everybody else. She's so sensitive that under all those mattresses, one hard pea at the bottom bruised her body. So the royalty was genetically different from normal people. And we really don't hold that, and certainly the Bible doesn't give that. And in fact, we're going to be dealing with that very thing tonight, not genetic differences, but the fact that there are no genetic differences to leadership. So I see myself as an equal to other men, yet I live in a fallen world where order must be imposed. It's one of those things where if you don't have order imposed, then disorder will reign. Where does this order come from? Men have been wrestling with this philosophically through the centuries, because who gets to tell me what to do? Is it just the big strong guy who can bully his way around and make me do, or I get punched or slapped or put in jail or something? For the Bible believer, this is not a real difficult question, because the Bible deals with this, but it is a very practical one, and one that we want to explore a little bit tonight. Humans are equal in their sinful character and in their dignity as created in the image of God. So we're as bad as everybody, we're as good as everybody, but God has set offices within mankind for establishing order. God does not have an afternoon appearance that says, now I want this done and that done and so on. He's given the principles of his truth in the Word of God, and then he set people as authorities to run the daily life. So we call this God's chain of command. And we find the central concept of this in the Ten Commandments. In fact, right there in Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Here is honoring the father and mother. He repeats this in Deuteronomy 5:16, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It's repeated in the New Testament. And since this has particular reference to the land of Israel, the land that he was giving them, we find it expanded in the New Testament for the church to say that your days may be long on this earth. You can live a long life. One of the things I've done is, if I get to talk to someone who is quite elderly, without prompting them, I just ask them, I say, well, what kind of relationship did you have with your parents? Not everybody had a perfect relationship. I'm not even sure what that would mean. But in most cases, people that live to a long age had an honorable relationship with their parents? I think the very answer to this promise. So here, as God sets out these laws, is the core of the whole matter. God established a proper authority, his authority, for the relationship between the parent and the child. So all in all, and we want to expand this to look at all five positions that he has established in his chain of command. The first then is the authority of the parent over the child. So Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. The second point of authority is the authority of the husband over the wife. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That sense of reverence. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit, as it is suitable in the Lord. The third area of authority is the authority of the government over the citizen. And while we kind of think, well, we've abandoned Bible-believing altogether here, but it's right there in Romans 13, verses 1 and 2 and 5, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. If you read on through this whole passage, you see he's talking about taxes and other things. Very clearly, government here he's talking about. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained. And the King James margin says that word could mean ordered of God. Who we have over us has been given that position by God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, the word meaning judgment. And verse 15, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, fear of getting put in jail, but also for conscience sake, because God put them in place. Number four is the authority of the employer over the employee. And this was true back in this day, even when the employee was a slave, the employer was the master and the slave owner. Ephesians 6:5 through 8. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart. That's not duplicity, you know. Yes means yes. As unto Christ. As you would serve Christ, serve them. Not with eye service as men pleasers. You don't just look good while they're looking, and then you do whatever you want. But as the servants of Christ, because as the servants of Christ, he sees us all the time. We can't get away from his seeing of us. Doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Bond, be a slave, or free, be a servant. So we all have authorities over us. That's number four. The number five is the authority of the church leader over the member of the church. And here in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you. Have the rule over you could be translated guide, those who guide you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If I end up having to give a bad report of you to God, that's not good for you. And it puts me in a bad light, so don't do that. So God has established patterns of authority, chain of command. Chain of command pictures God in control. Under him, certain leaders, and then we are under them. However, this does not mean that everything is running perfectly. Far from it. These are relationships of office between fellow human beings. What this means is that unlike the concept of the princess and the pea or genetic differences, every one of the human authorities should submit to the Creator God. They derive their authority from Him. So, a simple thought that everybody is same in dignity, created in the image of God. Everybody is the same in shame. We're all sinful beings. But some have an office of rule. And God says, I have done this, therefore you are to submit to their authority. To learn this is to stop the tragedy within the relationship. And we'll take, for instance here, poor parent-child relationships. We can kind of see this a little better. So, for instance, the child, even while he is a minor, is the fellow creature of the parent. He is not insignificant compared to the parent, see? The parent is not intrinsically higher than the child. Yet, for a number of years, he must submit to the authority God gave his parents. We recognize this. We can see this. We can see that, well, the child doesn't have the experience, doesn't have the abilities to take care of these things. So they, the parents, are to rule his life on a day-by-day basis while inculcating God's higher authority and purposes. If you have this idea in mind, you as a leader can say, I am applying the authority that God gave me. I am being held responsible to do this. I told my children that when they were receiving a spanking, that God told me to handle this. And if I didn't, I'd be disobeying him and he'd have to spank me. So that needs to be explained. All during this time where the parent is in control, the parent is never to forget that his child is a fellow creature, a fellow honored person made in the image of God, created on his own level. If and when the child becomes a Christian, the parent must not forget that this child is now also his brother or sister in Christ. It's a way of looking at this that has the authority honoring the one under authority, not despising, not dismissing. So, the child is not just to have the proper submissive attitude toward his parents. He must also develop a personal relationship with them in love. I remember when Brother John Moore was with us one of the times, I can't remember whether he was already at Camp Joy or not, but one of the things he said is that, and I took this to heart because I see this a lot. He said, the key thing in raising your children is to win their heart. The concept of establishing the authority, that can be fairly easy. You're bigger than they are, you know. You have the power. You can lock them in the room or whatever. But there's going to be coming a time when you won't be bigger than them, and when they can pretty much do whatever they want. The question is, would they be willing to submit to your counsel as they were willing to submit to your authority? And the key to that is winning their heart. So the parent needs to recognize the authority that God gave him to make the child do this or that and not do this or that. But he is also to remember that this is a person-to-person relationship. And in fact, a love relationship. Win the child's heart. So, anything less than a personal relationship between the parent and child is just wrong and terribly full of sorrow. Where the I hear this all the time in the world, where there was a time when my parents told me this, and they were over religious, and they were, always had to be at church and all this kind of stuff. Now I'm old enough, I'll do what I want. And it's a rejection of that. There was no winning of the heart involved. So it's true then that in every God-ordained authority, there are two parts. There's the authority framework, you do as I say, and then there is the love relationship within the authority framework. Now, I think it's more evident in the family structure, but it's also true, as we find in the church authority relationship. This is shown us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Elder is a word meaning the pastor. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. What is his command to them? Feed the flock of God which is among you, or as much as is in you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Then he says, not for filthy lucre. This isn't just a business proposition, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over, and being lords over could be overruling, you know, saying, my will goes over yours. Not overruling God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. In fact, from my study of the scripture, the pastor is to lead, but he is to lead by example, personal example, and by instruction, not just demanding you do whatever he says. So, Peter pleads with the authorities, here addressing the ones in authority, to keep the personal relationship alive and real. Now, the love relationship is also true even of the government authorities. He talks to Timothy about how to deal with things at the churches there in Ephesus. I exhort or desire, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, and of all the different kinds of men that there are, for kings and for all that are in authority or eminent place, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You say, what's the love relationship? We're praying for those in authority over us. That's the love relationship. We're not praying God's, you know, death upon them. We're praying for them. We're praying for them to be God's person. We're praying for them to get saved. We're praying for them to understand the truth of the Word of God. So this is true in every area of authority. The relationship must be personal. Man is a rebel, led by personal pride and by lust. God provides order for this poor world with these five chains of command. Yet every authority should serve for God's glory and for the good of those under his authority. So the one in authority needs to recognize he has no intrinsic authority in himself. There's nothing about him that makes him automatically a ruler. We're rejecting the idea of royalty. You and I are equal creatures with any person, even the top authorities. Both of us, the top authority and me, are both sinners. So the lesson here is that if you and as you come into a place of authority, you're the parent, you're the husband, you're the church leader, you're in government. Do it with trembling, because you will give account of your authority stewardship to God. And the account of that stewardship will include not only your proper authority regulation, that you told them what to do correctly, but also your personal relationship to those under authority. Many of us are sort of in between. There's people over us, people under us. When I'm teaching school, the students are essentially under me in authority, but the administrators are over me. And I think, you know, in a lot of ways we see that to be true. So it's this personal relationship that we forget when we're talking about authority structure. One of the main problems with humanists, where humanism is their religion, is that they tend to love humanity, but they love it only as a whole. Man with a capital M, man as an idea. But they forget about man as the individual, man as the person. So they don't want to be involved with the unwashed masses, but for the good of mankind, as I see it, the elitist concept. Now, Christianity must be exactly the opposite. Christianity cannot love in the abstract. We are required to love the individual, that guy, that girl that stands before us. And we are to enter into that awkward person-to-person relationship. Why is it awkward? Well, I don't know what to say, and I don't know what they need. But you work that out. So, never let this person be faceless, generic human being, or you deny everything in the Bible that you say you believe. I started doing this when we would go to eat, that I would find out the name of the waiter or waitress. And it changed a lot of things. They're walking by, and if you say, hey, nobody knows who you're talking to. But if you say, Rhonda, they turn right around. I mean, if that's their name. It's one of those things. Now, they're not generic waiter, waitress. They're a human being. And it changes the way I think about them, and I think it changes the way they think about me, about us as a family. So don't deny that a personal God made everybody, and he put some people in authority. That's the proper order of relationship. This thing of getting to know people, of loving them personally, it will involve cost. It takes time, it takes effort, and it takes thought. We live in a fallen world. Bad things continue to happen. And we ourselves are fallen. So we need this order structure. We need God telling us in a very practical day-by-day thing, you shouldn't be speeding. Well, that he didn't have to open a cloud to tell us. They just put it on the speed limit sign. See? And God put the people who put it on the speed limit sign in power. So this is the answer to the question, where do I find order for relationships? Let's recognize this. I've told the story a number of times, but there was a point in my life when I was debating whether I needed to go back to graduate school. I had left once we were expecting our first baby. There were things I hadn't worked out, hadn't weighed out in the scripture. And I knew the time was coming when I was going to be standing in front of people who would want to know, and I really ought to know and not just say that last thing I happened to read. So I had a place in mind, and I went to my dad, I went to Cheryl's dad, I went to my boss, who at the time was my pastor, and so in doing that, I also went to my pastor. These were the authorities over me. And I asked them, and each one, for different reasons, said, no, I don't think you should do that. One year later, found out about a different place, actually nearly twice as far away as the first place, that maybe I should do this. And so I went back and I asked the same people. And each one, I'm thinking, it was just a year ago I asked them, why would they change their mind? Each one of them changed their mind. Each one of them said, well, it'd be something, but it'd probably be good for you. And so we went with full confidence that God had spoken through my authorities. And again, they had different reasons for it, see. The first time my dad said, well, it's so far away. Then I'm asking him about a place that was nearly twice as far away. He said, well, I think it'd be good. And I'm going, wow. They don't know why they're saying it. God is doing it. And I think this is one of those things we can recognize God's hand in the thing of authority. Comments or questions? Anything to add?